Well, Happy New Year. That's not here yet. Very soon. Well, my prayer is that we would just draw near to the Lord this coming year and that we will be more on fire, more in love, more knowledgeable. To me, it's just a new beginning. And I hope you see it that way because God wants us to be excited and He wants us to be on fire and He wants us to be in love with Him. And this is just another year to honor God, another year to please Him, another year to draw near to Him. And so important. And I was looking at different passages, and I was looking at the passage that was coming up next in the book of Mark. And I thought, you know what? That's a great passage for a new year. So we're going to continue in Mark. If you go with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And you all know the story. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. If we could all stand together as I read this passage to you. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. It says this. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we have a story of a man that is seeking eternal life but doesn't realize with Christ, with the cost of eternal life is to follow Jesus Christ and to repent of his sin. And so we're going to be discussing that this morning. But before we do that, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God's mercy upon us. Dear Father, we're so thankful. So thankful, Lord, that we are here. So thankful for being in this country. We ask for your mercy upon our country and our leadership, dear Father, that you would cause them to do what is right in your sight, dear Father. We ask for our troops that are overseas, that are protecting us, and we ask for your protection upon them and your mercy, especially this time, dear Father, that they're away from home. Lord, we pray that you would bless us. We ask that you would encourage us. We ask that you would strengthen us, dear Father, as we see Jesus interacting with this man. Lord, teach us on how to interact and to share your faith and to share your message of the gospel with those around us. Lord, we ask your blessing now upon us, O Lord. Transform us by your truth, we ask, we beseech you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we're going to be looking at the rich young ruler. And if you remember that we've been going through chapter 10. And as you recall that one of the first questions that they asked Jesus in chapter 10 was about marriage. Remember that? And Jesus talked about marriage and remarriage and divorce. And basically, we find that the Lord Jesus talks about the hardness of hearts and the pride of man that caused all these problems with marriage and separation and divorce. And then he goes on, in verse 13, he talks about a young child. And he said, in verse 15, "Assuredly I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And then we find Jesus now comes and he's talking to a man who is young and is rich and has a high position. But let me just say this to you. Every single passage here in chapter 10, Jesus is talking about humility and how a man or woman needs to humble themselves. Because one of the byproducts of being a sinful person is that we are very proud and very self-centered. And we're all about ourselves. That's what causes the divorce. And Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, one who has no status, one who really has nothing at all, who is bankrupt, who is considered as really the type of little children that in those days were looked at as someone that was invisible. He says, unless you become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. And we find now the very opposite or the antithesis of a little child is now this rich young ruler. We learn through Matthew that he was wealthy. We learn through Luke that he was a ruler, probably a ruler in the synagogue. And we learn that he comes up to Jesus and he has a very important question. Now, when you look at this, when I look at this as from a pastoral perspective, I thought, what a wonderful question. This man wants to learn about eternal life. What a wonderful time to just share the gospel with him. But there's something deeper going on here, and I want you to see this. It's very important that we understand and we learn how to evangelize the way Jesus Christ evangelizes. For many people, they say, well, just say the little prayer and you'll be saved. Or others will do other things. And we have to be very careful, beloved. We have to understand how Jesus shares and what Jesus refers to. And so this morning, we're going to learn how to interact with those around us, especially those who seem to desire eternal life. We have to make sure that they understand their sin and the sacrifice of Christ and the holiness of God. It's so important that people understand that they have sinned against a holy God and broken His commandments. So let's look at this together. Let me give you the quick outline here. What we find here is a man that needs to understand that he is not good, but rather he has violated God's laws. Look at in verses 17 to 20. I took a long part there. We're going to see that this man, in a sense, is self-deceived or delusional. In verse 21, we see the directive of Jesus as he commands him. And then finally, in verse 22, we see that he makes a decision. And hopefully, by God's grace, he thought about it more, and only God knows whether this man truly came to know Christ. Well, let's look at the first part here. The first part is that this man was self-deceived. And that's what's really, really vital here for us to understand this. Let's look at this. In verses 17 to 20, Jesus, by the way, at this time, if you remember, he was on the east side of the Jordan River near Jerusalem. It was called Perea. And he was on his way towards Jericho and on his way towards Jerusalem. And it says in verse 17, now as he was going on out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is a great question. If someone comes up to you and says to you, what must I do? What are you going to do? Will you be able to share the gospel with them in a few moments? Well, it's very important that we follow the mandates or the method of our Lord Jesus. The very first thing you see in verse 18, Jesus said to him, first of all, he says, why do you call me good? And no one is good but one, that is God. Now, let me tell you something. There's a very serious problem right there. This man, he came up to Jesus and he was complimenting him. He was calling him a good teacher. Probably like Nicodemus saw Jesus and all the miracles he was doing. Nicodemus said, Lord, we know that thou art from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with him. Nicodemus also came to Jesus. He wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. Jesus knows this man's heart. He comes to Jesus and he calls him a good teacher. Was he recognizing Jesus as being God? No, he wasn't. I don't think he fully comprehended that. And so he says to him, good teacher, and Jesus begins to take him to task on that. What do you mean by good? First of all, Jesus says when it comes to good, good is not a relative term. We say it all the time, don't we? Oh, he's a good man. She's a good woman. Jesus says the word good is an absolute term and it's only reserved for God. Because the word good there is the word agathos. It means good all the way intrinsically to the core. Let me tell you something. The Bible says there's no good people. Not even one. Romans chapter 3, read that. And so Jesus begins to share with them, first of all, I thought that this man, not only did he call Jesus a good teacher, I truly believe this man thought that he was a good man. And maybe he thought that everybody that came to temple, the synagogue, were good. Well, the Bible says there's no one that's good. Go with me to Romans 3, would you? I want you to understand this, beloved, because this is, you know, Rod would know more than I would. He talks to a lot of people. And you go up to a person and say, if you die today, are you sure you'd go and you'd be with the Lord? Would you go to heaven? They'll say, sure, because I'm a good person. And we have to understand how to answer these people in the right way, in the biblical way. What would Jesus do? First of all, let's look at Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, it is important that we understand what the Bible says about people. First of all, we know that a long time ago, there was a man named Adam and Eve, and they sinned against God. And ever since they sinned against God, every child they had with a sinful bent. We call it the total depravity of man. And so, it's important that we understand that, because that's what the Bible teaches. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, the last time I checked the word none in Greek, you know what it meant? It meant none. Yeah, very good. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. The throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their tongues, their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Very important, beloved, that we understand there is none that is good. And before a person can get saved, they have to recognize that they are a sinner. And they need a Savior. And so we learn here that the young man comes up to Jesus and he wants to know about eternal life. But he comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus right away deals with the way he's throwing that term around. Good teacher. You're a good man. I'm a good man. You know, people think that they're good. Jesus says that's only reserved for God. Now, is Jesus good? You better believe it. Jesus is God. But this man didn't fully comprehend that. In fact, what Jesus does is he refers him to the law. Look at verse 19. He says, you know the commandments. And what's interesting is he goes to the second part of the Decalogue. Not the first part. The second part. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from his bar mitzvah. And do you think the young man was sincere? He was. But he was sincerely wrong. Do you know why? Because if you're really honest, the Word of God, maybe he probably kept these externally. You know, you meet somebody and externally they look pretty good, but what about their thoughts? Do you realize that sin isn't just physical action? Sin begins in the heart of man and with his thoughts. Do you realize that? The Word of God says if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you're angry with your brother for no cause, you committed murder in your heart. And so this man did not really understand the law of God. That the law of God was given to show the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And so when he looked at the law of God, he had a very shallow view of God's law. And he said, oh Lord, I kept all of these. The man was self-deceived. Because, beloved, let me tell you, we sin all the time with our thoughts, don't we? And in our heart. Even having a covetous thought. You know, we're that's stealing in our heart, in a sense. And so this man believed that he was a good person. So Jesus refers him to the law, and he again reiterates, he says to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I kept from my youth." That is amazing. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. I want you to see another man. Go with me to one more book ahead of you, right after Mark, to Luke chapter 18. Here was another man that was self-deceived. This was a Pharisee. Remember this story? In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus, it says, spoke this parable to some who trusted in who? In themselves, and that they were righteous and despised others. That's what this Pharisee, that's the way he lived. That's the way most Pharisees lived. Instead of verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus to himself, not to God. And he said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers," or even, probably even pointed to him, "as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now we see the antithesis of him, verse 13. "And the tax collector, the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see what the difference was there? One man did not acknowledge his sin. He acknowledged all of his good works, as most people will do. And they'll say, "I'm a good person." This person will say, "God, you must be proud of me. I tithe. I fast. I do all these religious things." When he really needs to come to God and say, "God, I'm a sinner. And I need forgiveness. I need salvation." That's what this second man did. Because, beloved, I want you to understand that no man, no woman can go to heaven on their own righteousness. Nobody can go to heaven on their own righteousness. The only righteousness that they can have is the righteousness of Christ. And that's by faith alone, by grace alone. In Christ alone. So we can try by coming to God with our good works. God says, "You're a sinner." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This man, going back to Mark chapter 10, did not acknowledge that he was a sinner. Jesus could have told the man, "Well, let's pray, let's have a little prayer, a little sinner's prayer." The man would have done that. What Jesus does is he points him to the law to acknowledge his sin. He would not even acknowledge it. Isn't that amazing? The man was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And the Lord loved him. He cared for him. Beloved, I want you to understand this. Evil and wickedness begin in the heart of man. Remember we read that? Go back with me to Mark chapter 7. Go back just a couple of chapters. Mark chapter 7. Remember this? Look at verse 17. In Mark chapter 7, verse 17 to 23, it says this. "When he had entered the house away from the crowd, the disciples asked him concerning the parable." That was a parable regarding food. "And he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?'" In other words, that doesn't make him a sinner. "Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed what? Evil thoughts. What other kind of thoughts? Adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil lie, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? Within. And defile a man. You see where sin begins? Right here, friend. And right here. So when you look at the commandments of God, this young man looked at the commandments of God and said, oh, I'm okay, I kept those. Yeah, you can't really point your finger where you found me where I broke those, but you know. But in his heart and in his mind, he was a sinner. And beloved, we need to understand this. This is why we all need a Savior. Because we may not externally committed adultery, but let me tell you, if you looked upon someone and you lusted after them, you committed it in your heart. If you looked upon somebody and you hated them so much, you wish they were dead, you committed murder in your heart. Do you understand that? You've broken God's commandments. I have broken God's commandments. And because of that, I need God's forgiveness. I need salvation. And so Jesus was pointing this young man to the law. This poor soul didn't understand. He couldn't see the forest because of the trees. He could not comprehend or understand that he was a sinner. And so he says to Jesus, Teacher, verse 20, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now Jesus goes for the jugular. Because this man has an issue. He has a problem. Well, first of all, it's not that he's just blind, but he has another God. The man has status. He's a ruler. The man has wealth. The man is youthful. He has everything going for him. But for some reason, he comes up to Jesus because there's something missing in his heart. There is something missing. He knows he's lacking something. And he comes to Jesus, sees Jesus, and he says, Jesus can give me the answer. Yes, he'll give you the answer. But it's not going to be the answer that you always want. Isn't that true? If people come to me for counseling, they're going to get some answers, but it's not going to be the answers they want. It's going to be the answers that God will give them. And let me tell you, some of those answers are very hard. This man thought, well, maybe, you know, I've achieved certain status in the temple. You know, I'm a ruler now. And I have this wealth. And maybe there's something I can do to achieve eternal life. Friend, you cannot achieve eternal life. It is a gift of God. Now, let's go back down here. Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him. And this shows you an eyewitness. Mark was there. Excuse me, not Mark. Peter was there, and he's recording Mark's testimony. Jesus, looking at him, he loved him. That's an ingress of eris. It means he began to really just love this man. And he said to him, one thing you lack. And he goes right to the heart of the matter. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. You see, Jesus began to deal with this man's idol. Beloved, whatever separates you from God, from your relationship with God, can be an idol. Do you understand that? It can be something or someone. Whatever separates you from Christ can be an idol. And so Jesus knew that this man had an idol. And that idol was riches. We'll see that in just a second. And so we see that Christ calls this man to repentance. Isn't this amazing? Beloved, I want you to understand, when people want eternal life and they want to They want you to know Jesus as a Lord and Savior. You need to call them to repentance. You need to point out their sin. Remember the woman that's caught in adultery? And he says, does no one condemn you? She says, no one, Lord. He said to her, go and sin no more. That's repentance, friend. Every time you find Jesus dealing with different people, he calls them to repentance. Have a change of heart, a change of mind. Turn from your sin. This man thought he had possession of his wealth. No, his wealth had possession of him. You might think you're in a relationship and you can control that relationship. Let me tell you, sometimes that relationship controls you. Whatever has your heart, my dear friends, has all of you. That's why it is God's word that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Why? Because whatever has your heart has you. And that's your God. Do you understand that? And some of us have the wrong affections, and guess what? We have idols in our lives. It separates us from God. God says, no, I'm to be first in your life. I'm to be the love of your life. Not this thing or not this person. As much as you might love your spouse or love your friends or your children, God is to be first in your life. He says that over and over again. Jesus knew this man was a wealthy man. He was an overachiever. He was a man of high rank and status. And that he cherished all that he possessed. And he achieved this at a young age. And he thought that he was a good person. But Jesus calls him to repent. And one of the ways he calls him to repent was to get rid of this idol. Now, is Jesus saying this for every Christian? No. He knows that this man is serving two masters. Do you understand that? You can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve the Lord and live for the Lord and His glory, or you're going to serve yourself. So, this man needed to make a decision. Matthew 6, go with me there. You guys seen this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Now, I want you to understand that for this man, it was wealth. For others, it might be something else. It might be immorality. It might be alcohol. It might be drugs. That might be your God. And Jesus calls you, just like he called this man, to repentance. Turn away from that. Mark chapter 6. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. Of course, I got to get there myself. Sorry, I was looking at Mark 6 myself. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19 says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Is Jesus saying not to have a bank account? Of course not. He's just simply saying, don't put all of your trust, all of your hope in money. You know why? Because money talks, right? What does it say? It says adios. All right, it says goodbye. Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now look at verse 24. Famous verse, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. No one can serve who? You cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one or love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon, by the way, is riches or wealth. But I want you to understand it's the same thing no matter what. You can't serve God and your immoral lifestyle. You can't serve God and your alcoholism. You can't serve God and your drug abuse. You can't serve two masters. You have to choose. Let me just tell you something. This life is temporary. And everything religious, life is temporary. But your life with God is eternal. And if you want to choose this temporary pleasure, then go for it. But understand they're going to hell. You understand that? Just understand that. I want your eyes to be open. So here, this man's heart was not fully devoted to God. He wanted eternal life, but he also wants to hold on to his idol. I want my wealth. I want to live for my wealth. I want to keep my status and everything else. Oh, by the way, yeah, eternal life. Let me add that to my trophy case. That's not the way it works, beloved. We have to understand that when you become committed to Christ Jesus, you commit completely. Surrender to Christ. I've heard people say, well, you know, first I'm American, or first you are a Christian. Purchased by the blood of Christ. So, when it comes to skin color or country, you are first a Christian. Given to Christ. Mark, go back with me if you're in Mark. Go back to Mark chapter 8. It's a very serious commitment, beloved. That's what it is. It's a commitment to Christ. It's amazing that people are willing to accept, well, Jesus, He came and He lived a perfect life and He shed His blood on the cross for me and He died and He resurrected, but they're not willing to lift a finger to repent or live for Christ. It's like, what is that? Don't you appreciate what Christ has done for you? Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It says that when He had called the people to Himself and His disciples also, He said, whoever desires to come after Me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. It's a hard road. It's a serious commitment. It's like one pastor would say, you're in and out. You're in or out. Right? You're either saved or you're not saved. You can't straddle the fence. You cannot have one foot, you know, across the threshold in the doorway and say, well, you know what? I have one foot, you know, to please myself and to live for the world, and then I'm going to have the other foot inside the church. You know, friend, you're out. It's either a complete commitment or no commitment at all. Look at verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel will save it. Verse 36. Famous verse. For what will it what? Profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His glory of His Father with His holy angels. Beloved, the way you live speaks volumes. Whether you are ashamed of Christ or you are truly a child of God. Very important. It's not just words, but it's the way you live. So vital that we understand this. And so this man was not fully devoted to Christ. He wanted to know, what can I do somehow to gain this eternal life? And Jesus says, what's your it? In other words, Jesus is calling him to complete and total devotion to God alone. That's the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy, let me read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. The word Shema means to hear, to listen, and to obey. Every Israelite knows this passage. This is the great commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, When you walk in your way, when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is the Lord saying? This is a great commandment. Now you might think, well, Pastor, you know, this man, he wanted eternal life. Yeah, but he first needs to repent of his idolatry. Don't you understand? He wants to trust in Christ. He wants to follow Christ. But he has another God. Beloved, I'm telling you, if there is something else that you love, that you treasure, that you value more than God, that's an idol. You got to let those things go. And that's what keeps a lot of people from salvation, beloved. It's not that they do not understand the gospel. It's the idols of their hearts. So please understand this. Jesus knew this man's heart. And he calls him to repentance. Go back with me to Mark 10, would you? So Jesus says to him, in verse 21, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. In other words, to leave everything, just like Matthew. You have to understand, in these days, to follow Jesus was to be ostracized from the temple. To give up everything. This man not only would lose his wealth, he would lose his position. He would lose everything. And in verse 22, you don't hear a word from him. But rather, Mark says he walks away. It says in verse 22, again, Peter's eyewitness, but he was sad at this word. And he went away how? Sorrowful. For he had great possessions. Let me ask you something. If you died right now today, who's gonna inherit your bank account? Who's going to inherit your wallet? Are you going to take that to the grave with you? My dad always made this point. I never seen a U-Haul follow a hearse. You can't take it with you. And so, Jesus is talking to this man about eternal things. This man is thinking about the temporary things. And just like Jesus said, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So Mark shares Peter's eyewitness account of this face, even Jesus' face of compassion as he sees this man coming up to him. The cost of following Jesus is everything, beloved. And this man realized he will lose everything, his position, his prestige, his power, his wealth. He sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul, who lost everything. Go with me to Matthew 13. I want you to see how Jesus illustrates this. Matthew chapter 13. So vital that you understand, and it's so important that you understand that what you value the most has a hold of you. And I hope what you value the most is your relationship with the living God. Matthew 13, look at verse 44. Remember this parable? The hidden treasure? Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, what does he do? He goes and he sells all that he has and he buys a field. By the way, that was a common thing. You know, because Israel had been conquered many times, and many times a man would take his treasure and he would bury it. And the man would die, and no one would find it. And a farmer or a man who is a laborer, a day laborer, maybe he starts working and he discovers a treasure. And you realize this treasure is so great, he's willing to sell everything he has to buy that field, to have that treasure. That's the way it is when you discover that you can have eternal life and the forgiveness of sin, and you can spend eternity with Almighty God. You realize that's a treasure. And so the man sells all that he has. Buys the field. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, what did he do? He went and sold all that he had. And what did he do? He bought it. You see, beloved, nothing can replace your relationship with the living God. Eternal life. Forgiveness. What are you going to give in exchange of eternal life? That's the treasure. The treasure is that God, in His grace, sent His Son to this earth, and He died for our sins, was buried and resurrected. And through Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. We can have forgiveness. We can have a relationship with the living God today. To me, that's a treasure. There's nothing greater than the salvation God has given me. Now, I love my wife. I love my children. But the greatest gift God has given me is forgiveness. Salvation. That's the greatest treasure. What can I give in exchange for that, beloved? Paul says, I count everything that I have suffered, all my possessions, all that I have, I count that as dung, he says, that I may gain Christ. Very important. Now, why didn't this man accept Christ? It was too great. His love for the temporal was too great. He was willing to hold on to temporary pleasure, temporary status, to hold on to these earthly things, and he gave up the eternal things. Go with me to John chapter 12 to give you an understanding of this mindset. In the book of John chapter 12, it talks about Pharisees. And it says in chapter 12, verse 42, why they were not confessing Christ as Savior and Lord. John chapter 12, and verse 42. He says this. He says, nevertheless, even though among the rulers, many what? Many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Because the Pharisees said they'll cast you out of the temple if you follow Christ and you confess him. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the temple. For they loved what? The praise of men more than the praise of God. And so, these people, they'd rather hold on to what they have here on this earth. They'd rather hold on. In fact, another translation says they love the approval of men or the glory of men. So my question to you, beloved, to you this morning is, what is it you value the most? What is it? Think about this. What is it you value the most? That's your God. The commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love Him. We are to honor the Lord. So you need to ask yourself, we've got to be honest with ourselves. What is most important to me? What is it I treasure the most? You know, Abraham, God's servant, he loved the Lord. And God said, Abraham, his name was Abram, by the way, exalted father. And God changed his name to father of many. He says, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham had a son. He was about 100 years old. And Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. They called him laughter because his mother cracked up When the angel said, you're going to have a baby at your old age, she started laughing, and they called him laughter. And by the time that Abraham had this young boy, beautiful child, I'm sure, the promise that God was going to bless him through this child, God tested Abraham. Remember that in Genesis chapter 22? God tested Abraham. He said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and I want you to take
and offer him up as a burnt offering.
God was testing Abraham. You know why? Because maybe Abraham's love for that boy was great. And God wanted to test him to make sure Abraham loved God more. And you know what? Abraham passed the test. You love it? Don't love somebody more than God. Do not do it. That's an idol. Do not love something more than God. That's an idol. And that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. This man loved his wealth, loved his status. And when Jesus told him to take all that he has, to sell it and give to the poor, take up his cross and follow him, he was silent. And he was sad. J. Vernon McGee says, I hope that young man came to... Some say, well, that was John Mark. No, we don't know. We don't know. Let me just say this in closing. And you know, I thought this was fitting because it's the beginning of the year and I want you to understand. It's so easy to have an idol. Be very careful with that. The Apostle John ended up his epistle in 1 John said, little children, keep yourself from idols. Now let me just simply say this. Most people want eternal life. Isn't that true? I talk to people on the street. They want eternal life. Rod can tell you. He's always talking to people on the street. Most people want salvation from God. And most people want the forgiveness of sin. Most people want that. But they're not willing to repent. And to trust only in Jesus Christ. Most of them think they're good people. In fact, many people will tell you that they believe Jesus is God. Praise the Lord for that. That's important. They'll tell you that they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and was buried and resurrected. Great, we believe that. But they're not willing to admit that they've broken God's laws. They're not willing to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I've broken God's laws. Jesus came into this world to save who? Religious people? Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And if you're not willing to admit you're a sinner, friend, then you have no hope. You have to admit first you are a sinner. And number two, most people are not willing to turn away from their sinful lifestyle. As I mentioned to you, whether, you know, whatever it may be. And so I talked to people and I said, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And they'll say, yes. I said, great. Are you living for Christ? Oh, no, I'm not doing that. No, I'm just, you know, I believe. But there's no repentance and there's no following Christ. Jesus told this man, sell all that you have, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. Can you honestly say, I am following Christ? Very important. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If that is your lifestyle, then, my dear friend, you need to repent. Jesus calls every man, like this young man, to repentance, to repent from his idols. Jesus calls every man, every woman,
not only to repentance, but to follow Him, to trust Him. Will you do that? Have you done that? I'm not saying this is easy. In fact, Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few are those who find it. I want God's forgiveness. What about you? I do. I want God's forgiveness. I want eternal life. And I know that Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. And I know I need to trust in Jesus. And I know that I need to repent of my sin. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. And so, I believe that we need to surrender our lives to Christ. It's a commitment, isn't it? It truly is. Well, let's stand for our last prayer, our last song. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, I thank You for this passage. It's a hard-hitting passage, but Lord, I pray that You would help us, O Father. Lord, we thank You that You sent Jesus into this world to save sinners, and that's what we are. We're sinners. And we thank You, Lord, that we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace alone and our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that although we cannot have our own righteousness, You clothe us and You credit our account with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we submit to Him, when we repent and put our trust in Jesus. Please be with us now, Lord, we pray. And I ask, Lord, that we will not be like this young ruler that walked away. He decided the price was too high. Lord, I just pray that You would help us. That we would see this forgiveness, that we would see spending eternity with You as a treasure. That we'd be willing to forsake all that we may follow Jesus. Please bless us and be with us, we pray. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name.